Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning everyone. Zach R. Skadden coming to you live from North Carolina. And this week has been an interesting week, to say the least, as usual with this president that is currently in office, and also just a time of great reflection and looking at what it means and what the steps the Lord has shown in Scripture of how to bring about this coming revival that we've been prophesying, decreeing, praying about for years, decades. And it's really on the heart of the people and wanting to get back to that, honestly, proper relationship with the Lord of walking with Him on a daily basis. And today I want to go through Scripture again and show what in the New Testament, some of the things the disciples did that can give us a step and really a goal towards of ushering in His presence. As we've continued to talk about this continual prayer, and we looked at Old Testament examples, so now we want to look at New Testament examples. We first want to look at Scripture in Acts, verse 3, and it's really the first couple verses here, and I'll bring it up. And we see 1 through 8, so I want to go through this, and it says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour," which it says about 3 p.m., which was one of the hours of prayer during the day and night. "And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood up. He stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." And we see here the healing, the miracle. Yes, that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that, and nothing to be zealous towards that. But in the book of Reordering Your Day, Robert Heiler points out very clearly, he's like, sometimes we look at that and we get distracted by the beginning verses there about how they were going up at the hour of prayer, going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, which is really important. When we look at the Old Testament, where the Lord talks about the importance of that offering, that continual prayer, that continual thanksgiving, that continual relationship, the revelation with the Lord, burning of incense, of sacrifices, that's the key important factor. And we have to ask ourselves is okay, in what we're doing throughout the day, are we offering that continual prayer? Are we offering those continual thanksgivings, gratitudes, spending that time with the Lord to bring about that His presence in our lives? And we also see in Acts 2:42 is how they continually devoted themselves to prayer. Also in Hebrews, I want to make sure I get this one right. In Hebrews, it also talks about that as well, about how that was a very key factor of the importance of the disciples' everyday walk in making sure, you kept Hebrews 13:15 saying that the continual offered up a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And I know this is a big thing when talking to people who, you know, maybe don't have the time to do that. And look, you know, it's not that you have to go to the temple to offer these sacrifices, but it's in your doing, in your walk, in your worship to the Lord, and even your, you know, your work, which can be worship. Is, are we giving praise? Are we having an attitude of thankfulness for what the Lord's allowed us to do, the relationships He has, the provision He's provided us through the job that we have, even though it may be horrible at times. And I've been at jobs like that before. Even, you know, doing everything you want to do, is there still going to be times where it's going to be hard? You're not going to want to do things you want to do, but I digress there. In showing that this continual prayer, even the disciples had their times and had their praise, their hours of prayer with the Lord. And you see, he points out, wherever you see the early church was planted, they considered it their highest priority to praise and worship God continually, and ultimately to bring about the Shekinah glory, a place where His presence dwells. And ultimately, that's the mission that we have to get to. And he says, God hasn't changed. What worked then will work now. And God is calling His people to stand watch in prayer that His glory may come. And he goes about to finish off and says, as we watch, we will see God's presence reveal. As we watch, we will see revival return and the next great awakening at hand. And it is time to watch. And then goes back to the prophecy Chuck had about, you know, getting back to the watch, getting back to the night watches, the day, whatever watch the Lord has called you to. Because we have to remember that when you know, we may seem it hard, and I'm speaking to myself, is when we may see it hard as oh, well, it's hard to do this, the night watch or whenever, that's fine, it's understandable. But whenever the Lord, maybe He awakens you in the middle of the night. For the past, this week, it's really been happening for me. And it's like, okay, God, what are you saying? Some things are happening here in North Carolina that's causing me to have to pray. But it's just like, okay, Lord, what are you speaking? What is this you're leading my heart towards? And it's one of those things of, let's continually pray, continually be on that watch. As we see here in Scripture, that even the disciples continually had those times of prayer throughout their life, throughout the day and the night, that they offered that continual sacrifice and ushering in His presence. All right. So we build that foundation, and today I want to kind of wrap up a few stories, or more update on some stories that have been occurring around the world and here in the United States. And first off, I want to start in Ukraine. I haven't really talked about the situation there in a while, but what's started to come out is that Russian troops are starting to overwhelm, especially the eastern portion of Ukraine, the Ukrainian forces, as they're just completely obliterating the cities and towns in the Donbas region and the Luhansk region. And the Ukrainian forces are having to fall back and really secede the land. And as they've now been ordered to withdraw from the Luhansk region in order to avoid an encirclement like they had with the a steel plant in Mariupol. And it's just a continual, just, I mean, the Russian forces are just completely obliterating and destroying the areas there, homes, civilians, anything. And so people are having to move about. And that's really the situation there. The Ukrainians are fighting for the lands that they have. What does that mean in the future? You know, they're warning of this, that, and the other thing. And they might possibly be right. But at the end of the day, the Lord has warned, and we want to pray about this situation. The Lord has warned about the situation. We want to pray for our administration that they have wisdom in how to handle this. And there's situations with the EU, the Ukrainians possibly being up for EU membership, and the Russia is not liking that. So does that mean Russia is going to then attack more? It's up in the air right now, but just for the freedom. And look, Ukraine has a destiny, a spiritual destiny that they're fighting for right now. And that's something we want to continue to pray with. And anyway, we know how. We're going to try to keep you informed about how we need to be praying there and updated on sober about that situation as well. All right. Moving on. Something that's really interesting is we've followed this story for a while, is the Biden administration is trying to get back into the JCPOA, the Iran nuclear deal with Iran. And you Iran is making interesting suggestions for the United States. And the newest one is the fact that now Iran is demanding via their own court system that the U.S. government $4.3 billion to families of nuclear scientists in Iran because the Iranian courts and media deem that Iran, the United States and Israel are the reasons why they have died, which, I mean, that's just, it's very interesting. There's no actual legal authority there for that to occur. Will the Biden government administration do that? Let's pray not. But what's interesting is that there have been several assassinations. One earlier this month, Colonel Al Eshmilzadeh of the Revolutionary Guards Elite Quad Force reportedly died after falling from his roof. Opponents of the Islamic Republic claim he was killed by the state because they suspected him of being a spy. So that's very interesting that we would have to pay the family because the government killed him. Others are being suspected of being poisoned, possibly from the Israelis, maybe not. It wouldn't be beyond them. And then others blamed for death by gun. And so it's interesting to see this while this is, and then again, the United States is being the Iranians are demanding the United States pay this while we're still in negotiations with them to quote unquote get back into the Iran nuclear deal. Very interesting negotiation strategy here from the Iranians. And so we just want to continue to pray for this administration to have the fear of the Lord, to listen to the Holy Spirit when dealing with Israel and Iran, as we're going to see in the next couple weeks. A month or two, the Biden administration make its way and its travels to the Middle East. So we want to cover them, especially with the situation we saw yesterday where the note card for the president saying you need to take your seat, of literally telling him what to do. I think it's just showing the state of his dementia and the fact that his administration, his handlers, know it's getting worse. No, they literally have to tell him actions he needs to take, not just who the reporters are, but there. So we want to continue to just pray for this administration, pray that there is some guidance from the Holy Spirit for those who are involved with the situation in order to uphold the freedoms that we have here in America. All right. Now, we saw late yesterday, the passage of the gun quote-unquote control bill, even though it does nothing to control guns and the sale of guns and movement of guns. It's just tissue in the air, floating, a feather in the air, floating everywhere. It does nothing other than restrict gun rights of citizens. And I want to point this story out first because there's some things that were said from Mitch McConnell and John Cornyn that are quite alarming and kind of key in on where the politicians are at in their discussions and in their decision-making process for this. And mentioned it before about how they're just eager to pass something. They want to get something done. And it's more so the Republicans. The Democrats obviously think that this will actually do something. Marco Rubio actually thinks this will do something, but it won't. And he, in a roundabout way, knows that. But yet he somehow thinks that you know, the government's going to do the right thing and they're going to do things that they say they're not going to do, which is take away people's due process. But I want to point out some things that Mitch McConnell said. He told reporters shortly before the vote or the passage of the bill that this would ultimately – this is very key. This tells you where Mitch McConnell is. This would ultimately help Republicans make up lost ground with suburban voters, a critical block of voters they need to win back in order to win back a Republican majority in the Senate. And he said, quote, "It's no secret that we lost ground in suburban areas. We pretty much own rural and small town America, and I think this is a sensible solution to the problem before us, which is school safety and mental health," he said. And he goes on to say, "I hope it will be viewed favorably by voters in suburban and suburbs we need to regain in order to hopefully be in the majority next year," end quote. His whole goal is about the midterms. His whole goal is about possibly winning over voters. That's not how you win over voters. That's how you lose voters. That's how you possibly lose your seat. And hopefully people can remember that in the 15 GOP senators who went along with this. And it's very surprising about the number of senators who went along with both senators in North Carolina, Bill Cassidy from Louisiana, Lindsey Graham, which he does this all the time. When he's up for re-election, he votes properly. When he's not for re-election, he votes to get rid of freedoms and Americans' rights, which is just – that's disastrous. Then you also have John Cornyn, who was put as a lead negotiator for the Republicans on this, and he said this. He said, I don't believe in doing nothing in the face of what we've seen in Uvalde and other communities. Doing nothing is an abdication of our responsibility, end quote. So it's about voters and it's about doing something. And I mentioned that before, and this is just confirmation and why we want to continue to pray for our leaders, because especially for senators and House members, the goal is so that nothing does get done. Like, that's how the system is set up. And they're being frustrated by the system. They want to get something done, especially coming up on midterms. And that's why it's ever important to, as we come towards the primaries and continue to walk through them and continue to get closer towards the midterms, is to make sure that we're selecting and voting for leaders who will make decisions to uphold the freedoms that we have and not have them torn away. Now, the next step along this process is the House will now put it to committee. They're talking about early this morning, probably right now, if not sooner, in the Rules Committee. And hopefully their goal is to advance it today, possibly put it on the floor immediately today to try to get this passed today and then get it to the president's office to be signed either today, over the weekend, or early next week. So this is going to be happening fast. And at the end of the day, look, this doesn't – good thing is it doesn't do what they intend to do of banning guns in general. A lot of it is just preliminary aspects of trying to predict who will be a bad actor and who won't, and creating certain classes of people based upon who they deem as domestic terrorists or not, and then the red flag law situation of, and then this is a comment from Rick Rubio. The reason I point him out is because he's one of the stronger advocates, and Rick Scott, because they're Republicans who think that they work. He says that the laws that are on the books in Florida, he believes this is not true. He believes that, well, they have to go to the court. They have to get a police officer. They have to get a judge to agree to pass a red flag law and to flag somebody. And it can't just be a family member dispute. But what's to say that the family member dispute goes to a police officer that they know, or maybe is police officer, is a family member, and then goes to a judge and says, well, this person is deemed a risk. Why? They don't have to prove that, and then the judge can give them the right to go take away possessions of guns. And then the individual who is now deemed guilty rather than innocent until proven guilty has his rights of protecting himself against him taken away, and then he has to fight it out and pay it out in court. That's how that works in Florida. That's how it's happened several times before. And now you're incentivizing the federal government to pay for that across the states. This is why I said it yesterday. It's going to be more important what happens at the state level than at the federal level on this issue. Because if your state is going to pass these red flag laws in and of itself, now they're going to have more funding to do it. If they're not going to do it, they're not going to do it to begin with. And then in reality, they're not going to need the funding to protect law-abiding citizens. And all these rules do is more harm than good for law-abiding citizens. Then we see the Supreme Court come down and rule on the New York concealed carry case in stating that it was unconstitutional and recognizes the right for people to carry in public, not having to prove that they're at a risk, and because that was part of the rule in New York. If you had to prove that you were and had to jump through all these hoops, and Justice Thomas was like, no, that's not happening. He went on to say he write in the opinion and argued that the New York requirement that citizens must demonstrate a need for concealed carry was unconstitutional. And he says, quote, we know of no other constitutional, and this is important, we know of no other constitutional right that an individual may exercise only after demonstrating to government officers some special need. That is not how the First Amendment works when it comes to unpopular speech or free exercise of religion, Thomas wrote. It is not how the Sixth Amendment works when it comes to the defendant's right to confront the witness against him. And it is not how the Second Amendment works when it comes to public carry for self-defense, end quote. He also goes on to talk about how this violated the 14th Amendment, saying that New York's proper cause requirement violates the 14th Amendment in that it prevents law-abiding citizens with ordinary self-defense needs from exercising their right to keep and bear arms, and Second Amendment shall not be infringed upon. Really key here. He goes on to say, is while noting the decision could have controversial public safety implications, wrote, the efforts by lawmakers to curb crime and gun violence must sometimes yield to the Second Amendment and other constitutional rights. The Supreme Court's decision extends beyond the rule for concealed carry permits. The court rejected the widespread practice of lower courts of considering government interests such as crime preventions and evaluating gun regulations. And that's huge as part of this bill. And this is why some states are saying, well, we want to protect our citizens. We want to do this. The very thing that, you know, the Senate just did and why they passed their gun control bill, quote unquote, is that, well, we want to protect it. So we're going to harm the legal law-abiding citizens in order to protect innocent civilians. But in reality, they're just taking away rights of law-abiding citizens. And Clarence Thomas is laying the law and saying, no, that's not how you'll do this. This is basically an infringement. And then you have the vice president and the president coming out and saying similar things, in that Vice President Kamala Harris said that today's Supreme Court ruling on guns is deeply troubling as it defies common sense and the Constitution. Please show where. They're making general statements. Oh, this violates the Constitution. How? Literally, the Supreme Court of the United States showed you how it is a violation of the Constitution. For these laws to be in place. And they're both the president and vice president are saying this. Lives are at stake. Lives are on the line. That type of line. And that's what they want to do. They want to try to be the person to predict, be able to somehow predict what's going to happen in the minds and with the will of the people. And obviously there's more behind it there. And pushing for Congress and the House to pass this gun regulation bill. That's the biggest thing there to see there. So we're seeing some huge steps being taken for freedom and the right to defend ourselves. And I bring up the reason I really wanted to point out the Ukrainian situation is it's interesting how senators want to give guns to Ukrainians to defend themselves, but take them away from law-abiding citizens here in the United States. Just interesting there. And on another case that I think don't realize is important, if you're not in North Carolina, but I think other states will soon start to realize that this support is important, is that the Supreme Court also came out with a ruling on the I want to make sure I get this right. I actually pulled up the official ruling on Berger versus North Carolina State Conference of NAACP, where the NAACP was suing the state of North Carolina because of its voter ID laws that got put forth an amendment to the state constitution in North Carolina in 2018. And what was happening is NAACP saying this is racist, this is unconstitutional, which it's not. And the attorney general wasn't actually upholding the law and making sure that in voting booths and at voting stations that people actually had to submit an ID when they were voting. And there were people who were reporting the violations and the attorney general was doing nothing. And so the governor and AG were just kind of sitting on their hands. And then there were some members who are part of the House of Representatives and the state Senate who are saying, well, we want the ability to try to defend this case, to make sure that the rights of the state, of the state constitution are upheld. And this case proves and showed on an 8-1 vote that yes, the state senator, House Republican, House representatives have the authority to argue a case if the AG decides not to uphold the law, which he's voted in office to do in North Carolina. And now they can defend it. And so now the case of whether to allow, continue to allow the voter ID laws to stay in place or be overturned will be up for discussion. But the great thing about this is that now if the a state judge, activist judge and state activist attorney general and governor want to not uphold the laws on the books that the people of the state voted for to and amended the Constitution, like that process is a lot harder than it looks like. The governor vetoed it at the time in 2008. The House Assembly overturned the veto, and it is on the books. It hasn't been applied fully yet because it's still in contention in court, but this is huge for freedom and election integrity in the state of North Carolina. And this will have effects on other states as well, as other states are having similar issues when they're trying to put forward voter ID laws and figuring out who can uphold and argue cases in a state. If you have an active attorney general that gets put in office who doesn't actually want to uphold the laws on the books. So that's a very, very good thing. And then last couple things is yesterday we saw the Biden administration come out and push for and proposing entitlements to Title IX, basically trying to remove the positive steps of allowing due process and the 14th Amendment to be applied in these cases for discrimination, sexual assault cases, harassment cases in schools. And the idea is to allow LGBTQ people to have more rights in schools and sports, et cetera, which is completely going against what parents want, which is why it's important to vote in the coming elections. But then also to really overturn due process that the Trump administration put into place. If you remember, this was a big win in making sure that those who were falsely accused, it's not just about those who have the acts done against them, but also those who are falsely accused, and where it takes it back toward Obama rulings and decisions where things can be kept secret. You don't have to publicly put things out there. You don't have to defend yourself out in public court or in a live hearing situation. Is everything can be kept quiet. There can be one person who is judge, jury, and executioner in this process, and that is highly alarming. And so this is a disastrous move, not only for sexual harassment cases, but also for women's girls sports and women's sports at the high school and college level, and some states are completely overturning this. So these are the moves being made by the president. And then this weekend, the last thing I want to bring up is the confirmed domestic terrorist actions from the pro-abortionist groups that I think are completely alarming. It's something we need to pay attention to. And as we pray for this case, understand this, is that the Department of Homeland, and this is Lily Rose, who is part of Live Action, the Department of Homeland Security is communicating with Catholic churches and pregnancy centers, telling them to prepare for a night of rage by pro-abortionist groups pledging extreme violence the night of the Dobbs decision. And ultimately, this is showing that, I mean, first of all, the fact that Department of Homeland Security knows this, and you know they want to be preemptive and predict what happens for law-abiding citizens, but now you literally have people committing crimes, wanting to destroy churches, burning pro-life centers, churches, offices of people that they disagree with because of an idea and standing for, and going through the legal process of having rights be restored for the lives of the innocent, and now domestic acts of terrorism are going to be allowed from the DOJ and Department of Homeland Security on churches and pregnancy centers. So we want to continue to pray for this case, pray for the safety of family, of the justices, and again, Roberts and Kavanaugh. There's some speculation that Roberts is doing this for the theatrical events of it, but then also, let's also pray repent for this administration's moves to continue to allow the loss of innocent lives, and intercede for the churches to arise and stand up for life in each state. This is only the attacks on the churches and burning of offices only the beginning of where this could possibly lead. This is the same thing the Brown Church did in Germany in the late 1920s, early 1930s, before Hitler and the Nazi Party actually took over. They were burning places of business that they didn't agree with. They were killing people that they didn't agree with and that didn't agree with them. And that we're not there yet, but we're getting closer. And if this is allowed, if they know about this, they're able to advertise it. They're telling people, do this. Let's pray. Let's pray that people have some convictions to, number one, not do this. But number two, if they do this, let people be safe and secure, and hopefully no loss of life will occur. But ultimately, this is what's coming down the pipeline for people who disagree with you, is you can just attack them for whatever case. And as long as the DOJ and Homeland Security and officials agree with the political motivation, then yeah, it's okay. And that's not all right. That's not being sober. That's not true justice. That's not protecting and serving your constituents and your community at large. So we want to end there today on updating the news. It's a lot, I know, but there's some victories. There's some continued needs in areas of prayer, which is why we're here. We want to pray for this administration, cabinet members, on a host of decisions being made, and for the leaders who are in the position to be able to make decisions so that they don't get frustrated like some of our senators have been on this gun control issue and just wanting to get something done and just wanting to make it look like we're doing the right thing for suburban voters and not actually standing up on a solid rock and a solid foundation and being on that shifting sand. And so, blessings to each and every one of you. Hope you guys have a great weekend. And I'll see about, I don't know if I'll be back on noon prayer, but I'll definitely be back Monday with a new week, hopefully refreshed and ready to go before July 4th of the following week. So blessings, and I will see you guys later. Have a good one.